Well, good morning. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I've got wires all over the place. I think I threw this thing on backwards today. Yeah, can you fix me? Alrighty, thank you. Excuse me for that. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's good to be back. I understand. I had a replacement last week. It was just supposed to be temporary, but I've been people asking, hey, can he come back and preach the next week? So, Mr. Keith, I think you're going to have a long-term preaching engagement here. I heard a lot of good things, and thank you for that. You blessed our hearts, and I appreciate that. So, Hebrews chapter 11, and y'all, it's Thanksgiving. We were doing some history this week, just some fun things as we talk about Thanksgiving coming up. Thanksgiving was founded, when was it officially, we look back for the pilgrims, looking for religious freedom, and what year, do you remember what year they actually arrived on the coast that we celebrate? 1620 is what's in the books, and then when did they actually celebrate their Thanksgiving after a terrible loss of life and disease? 1621. That's when they came back and gave thanks to God. When did it actually become an official holiday in America? Official, nationwide. Proclamation from the president. 1863. Good. Do you know when Town Creek was formed? 1859. Very good. Town Creek was 4 years old before Thanksgiving was a national holiday. Does that blow your mind? Because we say 18 and we think way back there, but it's not been that long ago. I mean, it's been some time, but we just celebrated 165th anniversary, and we think about, well, Thanksgiving's such an old celebration, but really and truly, it's not that old. For us today, we're going to celebrate hopefully this week. How many plan to travel? I know we got a lot of family members traveling right now this week. Who plans to travel this week, whether just across town or through another state, to celebrate together? All right, very good. We're going to eat, celebrate, and we're going to give Thanksgiving. Well, what's more appropriate than having a Thanksgiving week talking about what the pilgrims did than having a sermon about pilgrims? That was a question. Answer is, we didn't plan this, but we end up landing on spiritual pilgrims today. God planned it for this time for us as we talk about, hopefully you talk about history around your dinner table and about how good God is throughout history, because we've talked about it so many times that history, some people have said it's his story is what history is. So today, we're going to be looking at just a short passage of scripture, but we're looking back, and I'm going to actually back up to all the way back to verse 8 because I missed last week, so I get to come back and capture this. And I think we had a pretty good middle school retreat. We went down with the same, we come back with the same number we went down with. So whether they were ours or not, we were pretty sure they are. And we did survive two stops at Bucky's. So I did tell the kids if they would tackle the big walking around Bucky and take his head and jump it in the van, we would change our mascot in the academy to the Town Creek Beavers. But they didn't do it, so let's get into the Word of God today. Listen, I love to smile, love to laugh, and thank God that He gives us an opportunity to do that very thing. Hebrews 11, picking up in verse 8. We've talked about the definition of faith. We've talked about that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God in verse 6. And now, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. How many of you guys are hoping that there's that great rich uncle or aunt that's going to leave you that large inheritance before you die? Anybody? That's kind of the secondary American dream, is it not? Right? Somebody's going to leave me something. That's what you're looking for, all right? So Abraham was looking for this inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By the way, just for the record, which way did he go? He went south, like everybody that's smart. He went south. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah, that's his wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him who is God faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These, all these patriarchs, not just these ones from Abraham's family, but as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Noah and then Enoch and Abel, all those patriarchs, that's what these are in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers, and what did your Bible say? And pilgrims on the earth. For those, verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. But now they desire a, what does your Bible say? A better place. That is a heavenly country. And this is ironic. The therefore is in the middle of the verse. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you that we live in a land that, Lord, we know around the world, other countries aren't celebrating Thanksgiving. They don't have as much to celebrate as we do because, Lord, we are the land of the free. You've put us here. We are a really weird country. And Lord, you give us religious freedoms that we take for granted so many times, and may we be mindful to pray, especially daily, but Lord, especially this week, and tell you how good you are and how grateful we are. We bless you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you have your bulletin, anybody need a bulletin this morning? It's important. Those bulletins were not just printed for the ads if you were in them. They're printed so that you can actually have a copy for notes. And we're measuring notes. So Stephen didn't have any notes in the bulletin last week, and I'm like, wait a minute. And everybody loved his sermon, so I'm thinking about just getting rid of the notes. How many of you guys actually, you like the notes are helpful, or you want the notes? Raise your hand. We're not voting officially, but all right, who says, I could do away with the notes? Okay, we'll do the notes. All right, let's continue. All right, I want you to look at this is our introduction for sure. Abraham is one of the most well-known figures in Scripture for his acts of faith when called by God. Would you agree with that? Father Abraham had many sons had. All right, and we sing that song. The Jews would sing it. The Muslims can sing it, and the Christians sing it. Are we all singing a true song? Is Abraham the Muslim's father? Is Abraham the Jew's father? Is Abraham the Christian's father of all the nations? Yes, this strange happening when God made this promise, God knew what was going to happen. But we're going to come to the place and actually see, listen, Abraham was leading us to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. The Muslims do not follow Christ. The Muslim that talks about Jesus, the Muslim of the Quran, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Don't mix that up. And listen, the Jews believe that Jesus is just a side shot. You read, we're going to read here at Christmas, and then we'll read at Thanksgiving. We understand they paid the guards to lie about the resurrection, and so they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ other than he might have been a prophet, if that. So we see Abraham was leading us to Jesus, and from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. And from Jesus till today is about 2,000 years. So we're actually digging back in history some 4,000 plus years just to hear this truth come from God. Here's the beautiful thing. Our God never changes. The Bible says he's immutable. How he was 4,000 years ago is how he is today. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? And since creation, when God told that sun to come up, he told the sun to rule over the day, guess what the sun's been doing since the day it was created? Ruling over the day. When he told the moon to rule over the night and the stars, guess what they're doing? They're ruling over the night. They're doing exactly, they're obeying their creator. All of creation is obeying God. All of his oak trees are dropping acorns by the millions. It's a mess, and leaves are falling. And guess what they're getting ready to do? Those little acorns, they'll roll down the hill, they'll get caught in the water to go downstream, bury themselves somewhere, and they'll take what? Root, and they'll, if possible, if all the circumstances are right, they're going to make a what? An oak tree. We know that. They'll actually produce another tree. They continue to be obedient. The only part of God's creation that was disobedient was you and me. Isn't that a terrible thing? When God says so, we say no. And God says no, we say so. Right? We reverse just the opposite of what God wants us to do. We do the opposite. We sin against God. So don't get in your mind that Abraham was this perfect, we call him a saint, because we want to use that as a side note. But he was a saint of God, but he wasn't perfect. He was a sinful man. So we want to keep that in mind. Though he was a sinful man, he obeyed the Lord, and he, Scripture even calls him friend of God. How many of you guys would like to have that title? Are you a friend of God? We sing the song, I am a friend of God. I am a friend. If we truly sang that song right today, we'd say, I am a friend of God. That's what I call myself. I don't live like God all of my days. Y'all know people like that? They want the good things of God, but they won't give God a nickel, not even a plug nickel. I am a friend of God. I ain't giving. I am a friend of God. Too busy to pray. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I don't read his word. You're not his friend. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others, and you're lying to God. It requires, what does friendship require? Let's just shout out a true, if you've ever had a really good friend, what does friendship require? Relationship. Come on, somebody else. Communication. What else? Time. Come on, give it to me. Trust. Unconditional love. Listen, who's ever been betrayed by your good friend? Anybody? A couple of you? All right, it happens. I always tell children, hey, your parents are more important than your friends because your friends will ultimately, if you're not careful, they can betray you. But a good friend, if you've had one that's been your kind of sidekick, your buddy, since you've been little, listen, or middle school or high school, whatever, that person is a person you can trust. You're loyal to one another. If somebody says something ugly or something bad about them, you're like, wait a minute, that's my friend, right? Because I spend time with them. I'm invested. I've got years in this person, and that's my friend. That's where Abraham was, and that's where God was. God called Abraham his friend. Not Abraham calling God his friend. It was reverse. How would you like for God to speak today in heaven? Your ring, ring, heaven rings. Hey, God, just checking in for, put your name in the blank. Is he your friend? Well, I hadn't seen him in years. Hadn't heard from him. He don't really give to the kingdom work. He don't do anything besides spend his time on his boat or on his motorcycle or recreation. He or she, fill in the blank. God wants an intimate love relationship with us. That's why he gives us an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I live in you. And then he gives us commands. Don't go to places that you shouldn't go. Don't sin because I'm with you. Don't drag me into those places. That's what the Bible says. Abraham was a friend of God. I want you to see this. And that's in Genesis 22. If you want to read where it actually begins, 2 Chronicles 20. And it's mentioned there, and this is 2 Chronicles 20, is 1,250 to 1,290 years after Abraham lived on the earth. Then you go jump in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 11. He says, don't worry. Listen, as Abraham was a friend of God, so would God take care of the nation. That is, 1,400 years later. I'm reading my notes. 1,400 years later. And, of course, James chapter 2, verse 23, James calls Abraham friend of God. That's 2,000 years later, plus. Would you like to be known as God's friend from God's perspective? Yes? He says, I don't want to just call you friends or slaves anymore. I call you children. So if you've given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only just a friend of God, you're a child of God, but he wants you to behave in certain ways. A new command I've given you that you love one another. And love is not idle. Love is charity. Love is all the things we can express with our personalities, with our time. Love, listen, love is an action word. It's not just something I love you, because we kind of lump God, love grandma, love Thanksgiving, love pizza. We kind of just are just common like that. We don't have an extra special love for God. And God desires a personal love relationship with you through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he wants you to walk it out. Paul says you are to walk worthy of the calling that you've been called. We've all been called. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God made us. He said in Psalm 139, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you for a purpose. He made you for a plan. We say, yeah, but my hair is straight. I want it curly, and my hair is falling out. I want full hair. I want no hair. We're never satisfied, right? We have a beautician right here. No one's ever satisfied, but how they're made. God wants you to love him first, love others as you love yourself, and then get on with it. Amen? But our focus is not how much money we're going to make today. Our focus is not how we're going to pay those bills. Our focus shouldn't be what relationship we're going to have. I'm going to get married. I'm going to do this. Our focus should be just like the patriarchs and look forward to a home that's not here yet. There's a home that's prepared for us. Our focus has to be on heaven, really on the God of heaven, and then getting there, right? But our focus has to be today. I'm looking there, but I'm working here. And as long as I'm here, I'm working here to get there. Not that I'm going to make it to heaven by my works, because the Bible says it is God's grace and God's extension of faith that you're saved, not of your works. You don't get to brag to God and say, look what I did for you, friend. God's not going to accept that. But while we're here, he tells us we have good works to do. He's assigned every one of us in this room works to do. Question is, are we doing them? Did Abraham, he gives us these pictures, did Abraham obey God? Did Abraham ever disobey God? Yeah, he lied a couple times and said his wife was his sister. And she was his half-sister, if you read back. He lied so he wouldn't get killed. Tell him you're my sister. Tell him a half-truth with the intent to deceive makes a what? A whole lie. A half-truth with the intent to deceive makes a whole lie. Let's continue. I want you to see this in the notes, if you would. When God called Abraham to leave his homeland, he obeyed without knowing where he was going. He believed God's promise of spiritual inheritance and, by faith, set out on a journey that would ultimately lead to a future he couldn't yet see or imagine. Genesis 12, you got to read chapters 12 through 16. I don't have time for that today. If you go back and sit down and spend time and put yourself in the story, imagine if you were Abraham, and God's calling you, hey, I want you to go somewhere with me. Where do you want me to go, God? I'll show you. Because he was God's friend. He believed God when he was called. Today, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters and friends and guests, God's got a plan for your life. You're not here by accident. You're not a mistake. I don't care what your situation is. You have a purpose. All those children back there, I heard them laughing. I heard some music coming out. They're here on purpose. They are a blessing, yes, but they have a purpose in and of themselves. They bless you. We receive blessings and we laugh, we giggle with them. Listen, but they have a purpose and a plan that's greater than just even a relationship with you, grandma, grandpa, mom or dad, aunt or uncle, friend. It's greater than that. Their greatest purpose is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, walk worthy of the calling, and then tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. This Thanksgiving is a perfect time for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help others in Jesus' name. Don't leave out Jesus' name. Helping others is just social gospel. I'm not interested in just handing out food to people who will take it, because oftentimes it's like we hand out, it's 90% greedy and 10% needy that get it. But we don't go, oh, no, we don't judge and say, you get it, you don't get it, you get it, you don't get it. We just give it out in Jesus' name. When the government shut down and we handed out the food that morning, the first table, does anybody know what it was that wasn't here? We gave out Bibles. The Gideons set up a table in the first, and we had two Gideons giving out the Bible, and we had people praying for people. We had opportunities to pray and share the gospel. Our whole purpose of feeding people, listen, everybody that eats today will be hungry tomorrow. But everybody gets satisfied with that eternal, listen, the bread of life, and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Isn't it a beautiful picture? This picture of Abraham sets it up for us. Not that he was perfect, but he was not a perfect man. What did he do before he was called Abraham? What was his life like in his hometown? His hometown was like Vegas. We call Vegas what? As a nickname. How would you like to live there? Yeah, listen, so what we understand is he loved the lifestyle. He worshiped, he was a pagan. He worshiped false gods. That's what he did. And God called him out of that situation and said, let's go. And Abraham's like, who's talking? He finds out it's God. He says, okay, let's go. Abraham believed God, and did God bless Abraham? Yes. Let's continue. Because when Abraham first heard his promise, he says, okay, maybe my servant's going to get all my wealth. Maybe through him God's going to do this thing. That was wrong. Then he sins with the Egyptian. Oh, maybe through her, like my wife said, that's where the inheritance is going to come. That was wrong. It was only through the promised child did he receive the inheritance, the promise that was going to come. And if you keep reading, you find out Abraham was a stud. After Sarah dies, he marries again at 100 and something years old. Like, what in the world, dude? You must have a lot of faith and a lot of He's the man. Let's go ahead and look at your notes again. Don't you see this? Abraham and Sarah trusted God for the child he had promised. And in faith, they waited for the fulfillment of that promise. They waited and waited for that promise. Guys, you imagine being close to 100 years old and telling you're going to have a baby? Ladies, anyone? Not interested, right? Lord, call someone else. Guys, as well, listen, I can imagine you're going to have a son, and it's not the one you already have. But Lord, this one's good enough. Not for me. Not for me. God calls him to a specific. They waited. They welcomed, listen, instead they welcomed them from a distance. They also looked forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. That's in Genesis chapter 17 and 18 and verse 21. How long was the difference between verse 17 to 21? I just looked it up. It was a one-year stance that he was looking for this after this child was born. And that was 9 months as well. Before that, Genesis 12 through 16 is 10 years. They're waiting 10 years on the promises of God, saying, okay, in 10 years, God, will this happen? Well, not in 10 years. He didn't answer them back. Now this is the 11th year. We've got this child. Now the promises, the inheritance. Where is the place we're going? Let's keep going. All right, let's keep going. So if you look at Abraham up to this point, what is he? In that faith act, he was a nomad, right? He traveled. Didn't really have a home. He was looking for a home. And we know heaven was that place. He was a warrior. If you go back and read the early part of Genesis, obviously he has an encounter. He was called a prince by his neighbors when he wanted to bury Sarah. He was definitely friendly because he was not just friendly with God, but he was friendly with other people. He was a prayer warrior because he prayed, and God's speaking to him. Listen, any good relationship, any good friendship has, somebody said over here, communication. You must speak, and then you must listen. And then you must speak, and you must listen. It's a give and take of life. We understand that in human relationships, but it's the same with God and God's relationship. God wants us to live a Christ-centered life where I'm always listening. My phone's on go if God calls me to go. But so many of us are living a self-centered life. It's like, God, if I have time, I'll call you back. I'll hit you up, right? I'll do what you say to do, Lord, when I'm retired. I told you, and it's a funny story, so I'll tell it again. I sat right back there, I think where Julian's sitting. I sat back there. We came home for the holidays or sometime, and my pastor said, Clint, I want you to get out of here. You've been working too much. I hadn't seen you take vacation. I asked Wendy where she was going to go to the church that Sunday. She said with her mom. I won't say anything else. I'm not going to that church. I sat back. I came over here by myself. I sat back there. And God's telling me, you're going to be the pastor here. I'm feeling sick to my stomach. I don't know if you've ever had God speak to you like that. I'm getting so stressed out. I keep moving. I'm like, God, if I hear that again, I'm running. Because the pastor then at that time, he was tall. He was handsome. He was a pretty good preacher. He even preached out of the book of Psalms. I remember his sermon. Because I was stressed out, sitting right back there going, then what's going on? God's talking to me. You're going to be the pastor. I said, okay, God, maybe when I retire. I'll come down when I retire. Or maybe whenever, Lord, I just didn't know. And that Sunday, the pastor had a mic on very similar to this one. He preached, comes down, gives the invitation like we do each week, come back on the pulpit, and he started going, poof, poof, poof. He called names and places and things that people did to him. And he says, as a matter of fact, me and my wife, we quit effective immediately. He put the microphone here, walked right past me, and I'm sitting there trying to get out of this place going, oh, what just happened? And God's telling me the whole time during the service, I'm going to be the pastor. And I'm like, I'm trying to find out. That's why I know where all the exits are. Because I was looking for a way out of here. I'm like, oh, my word. And God did a work like that. When God tells you something, listen, mark it down. It might be soon. It might be yesterday, prepared for today, right? But it could be 10 or 11 years. And really and truly, did Abraham ever find in his whole life that place that God was taking him to here on earth? It didn't belong here on earth. God had him blessing people as he went. He blessed people every day as he went. And really, the place that God had for him was in the presence of God, was in heaven. But as he went on that journey, Abraham scattered seeds of joy and hope and encouragement. He was a friendly man. He gave away himself as he was going towards that land, and he ultimately died. And then when his eyes closed here on earth, guess what happened? as he entered into heaven in the presence of the Lord. This is the land. Welcome home, Abraham. Isn't that a good thing? He didn't know. He just got up and gone. God said, get up and go. He says, let's go. So he got up and went. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, all of these patriarchs, if you look in your notes, died in faith, guided and sustained by it without receiving the full realization of God's promises. Instead, they welcomed them from a distance, acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles here on earth. They were pilgrims too. They were righteous pilgrims living by faith in God's unseen promises. God said so, so therefore, it is so. Right? Well, I told you when we lived in the country, people said, I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing, the creek don't rise. If the creek still rises, I'll see you tomorrow if it's Lord willing. Amen? Country people said, the creek don't rise. It don't matter if the creek rises or not. God will provide a boat or a rope, something. But if the Lord wills, period. That's what James says, that we won't do this business or this transaction tomorrow, or we got this project, we're going to do this. The Bible says, say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. Because it's all in his hand, is it not? Your life, as tough as we might be or as tender as we might be, your life is in the palm of God's hand. When he says, let's go, guess what it is? Time to go. Let's continue. I want you to see this. It's beautiful. The faithful patriarchs were commended for their heavenly focus. Scripture tells us that they had been thinking of returning. If they had been thinking of returning to the godless nations they had left behind, they could have easily gone back. Is that true? I'm tired of this. Man, it's so hard to live like a Christian. If you're struggling to live like a Christian, it's because you're doing most of the pulling. The Lord said his burden is light. He makes the pull. You ever, as a granddad or dad or mom or dad or anybody that's an adult, help a little kid drag something or pull something? I can't do it. And what do? You put your weight on it and pull with it or push it? What happens? What happens to the weight? It seems to disappear for the child, right? It gets easier. It relaxes. And you're like, oh, that's easy. You ever push somebody's car off, jump start? Everybody know how to pop a clutch? Well, they don't even know what a clutch is. I'm sorry. This is generation, a manual. But we used to push off cars and put it in second, dump it, right? Dump the clutch and then... Usually always the person that wanted to get their car fixed wanted to drive, right? And they didn't want to push. I said, no, let me drive, you push. It's your car. It gets lighter when you get the more people on it, right? If you've ever done that, it's not lighter, but it's easier. That's the way the Lord wants us to walk through this life. He's taken us where? On a journey through this life, Aiken, South Carolina, New Ellington, Granville, wherever he's pulling you through, right, or pushing you through, you're walking saying, Lord, it's so hard. He says, look, you're pulling too hard. Lighten up. Let me push or pull with you. And we're like, Lord, and wherever we're from, we try to get in front of him, and we want to take the handle and pull it. Lord, you need to hurry this up. 11 years, I've been praying for 10 years, 20 years. Lord, I've been praying for this forever and day, and we want to tug God to the next location. God's like, you're not getting there till I say so. But as you go through this life, you need to know and remember that God is going with you. Have you guys ever flown on an airplane to a distance where you get up to 30 plus thousand feet? Have you ever thought what you were doing at 30,000 feet? Have you ever said, man, if those engines cut off, we're going to go. Anybody ever thought that when you were up there? Anybody ever driven on Whiskey Road? And you got some little old lady in a Toyota Corolla and you can't even see ahead. And you're like, is there anyone driving that car? Have you been there? Or a teenager? I had a teenager the other night after Sunday night service. I went to Wendy's to get a hamburger, and it was just destruction everywhere behind me. I immediately jumped out of line and went to go see what it was. Kid come through the Whiskey Road there, 70 plus miles an hour on a motorcycle, a new motorcycle we just got, a 16-year-old, and a car pulled out in front of him, and he tagged that car, and he slid all the way into Staples, flipped up into Staples parking lot. Tell you that story because you'll laugh at the end, because I get out, dude, sit down. He goes, oh, man, the car pulled out. I was like, I got it. I seen some of it, but this guy saw the rest of it. You need to sit down because you've got trauma. You're jacked up. His helmet's all busted up, bike's shredded, and sitting in the Staples parking lot leaking gas. And I called the police for him. I called his dad for him. He goes, this kid was a 16-year-old black kid with dreads. He's stressed. He's shaking. And he goes, and I'm this older white guy. He goes, Sir, can you just give me a hug? I can do anything for you that you want. I'll even buy your supper. I'll even try to help get your bike fixed. But what is he asking me for, church? Stinking hug. So if you drove by and you saw me hugging this kid on the sidewalk at Pine Log Road right in front of Wendy's, that was me. I was like, are you kidding me? Anything on the earth this boy could ask me for, and he asked me for a hug. If you don't know me, if you're a guest, I hate hugs. He asked me for a hug. So, and not only does it, he's in shock. So he didn't just like pat, or let me give him the side hug. He embraces me, and I'm dreaded in the face like this, and he's just squeezing me like this because he's scared. And I'm like, God, right? I want you to know, listen, compassion overrode my dislike for hugs because this kid was in need. But if you saw that and you laughed, I was like, man, if somebody takes a picture of this, it's going to be on the screen at church. I know it is. But we got through it, got his dad there, and got this thing situation as best we could to help. We are to be friendly people. Is that true? Christians of all people should be friendly, right? You don't necessarily have to like hugs or handshakes or whatever, fist bumps, whatever it is that you do. But sometimes God, he's going to take you right out of your comfort zone and get you busy doing what he's called you to do. I want you to finish up with me here. I want you to see this. This is so beautiful for their focus. Their focus was heavenly focus. If they longed to go back to that place, could they have gone back? Yes or no? Have you ever taken steps backwards with God? You're like, God, I'm frustrated. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being called to names. I'm tired of actually everybody around me who's living for the devil. They're making it. They're surviving. Lord, it looks like you're blessing them more than you're blessing me. I'm tired of it. I'm going back. Even Peter himself, what did he tell the boys? After Jesus had gone, he says, I'm going fishing. And he wasn't going back just to cast a rod into the pond or to the lake. He was going back to the fishing business. He was leaving leaving the mission to go back to what he knew. It was back to fishing. Nothing wrong with God called you back to go to a place like that. But if God hadn't called you, can I encourage you? Don't go back. Don't go back to that place of sin. Don't go back to that place where temptation happens. Don't go back. If I could say anything to you, don't go back this morning. Keep being a pilgrim, passing through, looking for that homeland where God is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's waiting for you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. They look forward to this heavenly home. God showed divine favor to his righteous people. He prepared a city. Mark this down. He prepared a city for his prepared people. He prepared a city for his prepared people. If you're not prepared, which means you've never given your heart life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to this city. It's not going to be twinkle, twinkle, twinkle. Everybody gets in. At the end, all die and everybody just goes to heaven. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not in Scripture at all. Jesus said, listen, you must be what? Born again. We all understand the concept of birth. We can go to the nursery and see the baby, see how that baby was born on whatever date. That's the first birth. The second birth is when Jesus said, you must be born again, that the Spirit gives birth, right? Through the Spirit. Your mother gave birth to you the first time. The Spirit of God must give birth to you the second time when he knocks on your heart's door and says, listen, give your heart and your life to Jesus. Surrender to me. I'm going to make something of you. So if you've been born twice, you'll die once. But if you've been born once, you will die twice. That's the second death of judgment in hell. That's what the Bible says. Well, John 14, Jesus even told his disciples, we won't go there today, but I want you to read that. I put this reference in there for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. His disciples were stressed out. They were done. What do you mean you're leaving? We gave up everything to follow you and you're leaving? Their hearts were crumbling in their heart and their chest. He says, listen, when he goes to John 14, what does he tell you? Don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for who? Not for himself. He's God. Where's he going? He's preparing a place for you, us, me. I have a place in heaven prepared for me. Did you know that? A couple weeks ago, somebody says, why would you say you have a place around the throne room of God? Because I do. Every time, tribe, tongue, nations, listen, are they there already? The answer actually is, you might be surprised, I believe all babies that die go to heaven. So every tribe that's lost a baby around the world is already in the presence of God. But we're going to see it in the most glorious way whenever people who by death or in a way they got there by faith in Christ or by the righteous Old Testament saints standing around that throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Listen, I have a place reserved. I have a place in this city reserved. And not only in this city, in the new heavens and the new earth, I have a place reserved. I have a job reserved for me to do. Did you know that you do as well? You have a job here on earth, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Read it. Your name is right there if you're a Christian. You have assignments to do. We're just lazy workers for Christ. We don't want to do what God's coming. Lord, can I just do that one? She has this job. He has this job. I'd like that job better. You are assigned this job. I've wired you this way. I've gifted you this way. I've commanded you to be go in Jesus' name and do this job. And when you do it, guess what happens? It's not burdensome. It brings joy to you when you actually work in your spirit calling. When God's called you, you listen. You feel good doing what you do. Why are you always serving? Why are you always sweeping the floors? I just love Jesus. Why are you always helping other people when you're feeding other people? I just love Jesus. It has nothing to do with the food or the service or the administration or the leadership. It's just I love Jesus and this is what he's called me to do. He's wired me this way. He's gifted me this way. So therefore, I'm going to do what he says to do. And when you walk with Jesus, he makes your burden light, fat-free. All right, lastly, God's grace toward us is abundant also and his heavenly home is prepared for the righteous of all generations. Church, don't miss that. All generations. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited him as righteousness, don't miss that, aligning his life with God's will and purpose, so it is with us. The scriptures, and it says knowing, but I put revealing. I changed it in my notes. Revealing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. Shared the good news with Abraham ahead of time. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, Gentile just means of all the nations, that's all it means, are blessed and favored by God. That person is declared free from guilt of sin and its penalty in place in right standing with him that is God. Could you go with me to Galatians chapter 3? Let's read this before we leave today, the second part of Scripture. Now, it's tied up in that paragraph, but Galatians 3, beginning in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. And where's that reference from? Genesis 15, 6. So we can go back there and see that as well. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Shall be blessed. And then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You and I are right there beside Abraham. I don't know what you think about Abraham or if you even think about Abraham. But listen, how God has blessed him, Clint Smith is creeping up right beside him, right? I'm not going to do all the works that Abraham did. I'm not going to be in the Bible ever. But I am God's historical narrative. God's still telling his story right now. He's still writing the script. And you're part of it. I'm part of it. What's going to be beside your name? Clint Smith. What's going to be beside of it? Hugs Guy on Pine Log Road? That's got to be somewhere in the top. I mean, that's got to be a reward somewhere. I'm just kidding. If you don't know, I'm still cringing thinking about it. What's going to say? Your name and then the rewards. Because he does give rewards. I preached that one time and somebody says, Pastor, you should never talk about rewards in heaven. I was like, well, the Bible does. If the Bible talks about it, should we talk about it? What rewards are you receiving in heaven? Not the things you do in the flesh, but it's going to be motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you helping others in Jesus' name? Are you doing what God's called you to do? How about your pilgrim process? Are you passing through or are you pretty good on your homestead? Us four and no more. We're pretty good right here. We're self-sustaining. Making good money. Got a good place. Nice things. We're just going to keep it to ourselves. Get along just to get along. That's not what God's called you to do. He's called you to charter out, go out. Now, your call is different than my call, but it's the same. We are to make disciples for Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, right? Both. We're to teach them. We're to baptize them like we did this morning. We're to teach them. And then we're to trust God for the rest. What do I do tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. Lord, your will, I'll do your will today. In Jesus' name. If you can submit yourself to that, listen, you can have a great and wonderful life. Well, I want great things and riches. We talk about it. We know there's famous people that live in Aiken, and there's some that even in the retirement homes where we go, we see them. They're sitting in wheelchairs, and they have nothing. Nothing. No, not even family coming around. How much is family worth when you got your family gathered around you? What's it worth? Is it worth sacrificing, working all this overtime to kill yourself and kill everything just for the sake of money? Y'all know where money goes, right? To someone else. That's the answer. It always goes to someone else. Here's my challenge for us today. Just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God made a promise. Do we have a promise of eternity with God in heaven? It's qualified, though, is it not? We have the promise if we give our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for our sins. Believing that he really did die and he was buried in a borrowed, he was buried there in that borrowed cave of, I used to think, how'd they dig him up? Because all I knew was 6 feet down when I was a kid. It was a cave-like structure, sepulcher. And God raised him from the dead on the third day. God made it so simple. He said, if you believe this with all of your heart, all of your being, that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God himself says in Romans 10, you shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your promise. Once you receive that promise, it's forever in heaven. Our focus is eternity. No longer is it focused here and now. It's on to come. But Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do in your family, in your work, wherever you are, whatever you do on the sports field, whatever you do in the church house, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's our new boss. That's who we serve. Lord, I surrender my life to you to do it your way. And listen, you know, you've heard me say it. When you do it God's way, what do you get? God's results. Try it your way. You've been doing it your way for a long time. What has it gotten you? In debt? Brokenness, relationships cracked up, financial stuff, it's just a mess. But when you trust God, what happens? God, I don't know what I'm doing. Was Abraham poor or rich when he finished? Stupid rich. He was crazy. If you read all the stuff, even when he sinned and repented, what happens? The king's like, get out of here and give him some sheep and give him some oxen and get out of here, right? He sent him out with more than he come in with. You're like, Lord, but he sinned. If we read it, we're critical, right? We think we kind of put ourselves in God's place. But Lord, look what he did. He lied. Who's ever told a lie? Look around. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. We have a church full of liars today. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that nice company? Redeemed by the blood of Christ, though. That's the beautiful thing. We've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed. So our invitation today, every week we say, hey, we'd like to give an invitation. And it really is that. It's an invitation to come give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us. Chris is going to come, and then we're going to give you an invitation. If you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ today, listen, do whatever most of us have done. Get out, walk down, and tell the preacher, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. If it's detailed, did you want to talk more about it? We can go back behind the scenes, and then when the deacons will come here. Ladies, if you need to pray with a lady, ladies will come that are Christians. They've been where you've been. They've done what you've done or something like it, right? Because sin is sin. So let's stand together as I pray. And if you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning. It truly is a real invitation for you to come. Let me pray for us. Hey, Father, thank you for this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you're such a wonderful and amazing God. Lord, we look through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Enoch, Abel. Lord, look back and say, wow, those guys, they got to be with you because they offered themselves to you wholly. Not perfectly, but surrender to you completely. And Lord, you took their lives and you made something greatly important out of it. We look to them today and say, wow, amazing people. But really, they were ordinary people that you used in a great way. because you're an incredibly great God. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone today. And I pray for anybody in this room, anybody that's watching YouTube or Facebook, Lord, anyone that's watching, they've never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we love you. We celebrate you today. I want to honor you. I want to thank you on Thanksgiving week. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.